before we get to the first myth regarding prayer, can you give us a basic scriptural definition of what prayer is beyond the kind of common human spirituality definition, just man calling out to some transcendent being?
You know, I guess you have to kind of start there. Prayer is speaking to God in words and thoughts. As you alluded a while ago, Christian prayer is, of course, directed to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is prayed in the name of Christ. That is, on the basis of what Christ has done for us, prayed in faith and prayed because God in Christ has reconciled us to himself. We depend upon God as our Father because Christ is our brother. He has commanded us to pray. He has promised to hear us. So our dependence is not on prayer itself. It is on the God who commanded prayer and promised to hear and answer prayer. Prayer is talking to God, but it is always what some people call answering speech. We don't initiate the conversation with God. God initiates it.
All right, I want to expand upon that. I think we can in the course of dealing with some of these myths regarding prayer. The first one is, and you alluded to it just a second ago, a Christian can always depend on prayer. That sounds pretty good. What makes this a myth?
As with so many of these other myths we've talked about in this series, it puts the accent in the wrong place. We're not depending upon prayer. We're depending upon God. Prayer is our work, and as long as we're depending upon prayer, if you take that quite literally, we are finally depending upon ourselves.
Why, someone might say, it's, you know, tomato, tomato. Why is this such an important point?
Well, it is an important point, as important as the first commandment itself. We are to have no other gods before him in his face. God is God, and we are not, and we need to keep that relationship crystal clear. We cannot twist God's arm in any way by our prayer, whether that be by, oh, the beauty of expression in the prayer we pray, the fervency of spirit with which we pray it, the number of people who join us in that prayer. Making too much of prayer can become work righteousness.
Beyond work righteousness, can it become idolatry?
Well, as a matter of fact, it can. I always have been fascinated by the precise wording of Jesus' parable about the two men praying in the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee in that story, Jesus says, prays literally to himself. Now, let me say that none of what I've been saying here for the past couple of minutes is intended to deprecate prayer or take anything away from prayer. We certainly want to give it its due, but we do have to put it in its due and proper place. Prayer itself is not God. Prayer itself is not a means by which God gives his grace and forgiveness to us. It is our answer in faith to the God who has already spoken a word upon us, a word of not guilty. He's pronounced that verdict upon us in Christ, and so now we pray in response to God's command and promise.
Now, you've said two things in the last few minutes that I think we need to clarify. The first one, you talked about God, we can't twist God's arm by the way we pray. And you mentioned the number of people that we get praying with us. You do understand, Ken, that really flies in the face of the American notion of prayer. The kind of prayer as a mass petition. If we get enough signatures, God is certain to hear us.
Mm-hmm. There's an interesting story that one of your frequent guests, Dr. Paul Meyer, tells in his book about his father, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, the first Lutheran Hour speaker. Paul writes that when his dad died, or was on his deathbed, I guess he hadn't yet died, Paul and his older brother Walt were driving and talking, and they were obviously very concerned about their father, who had sustained, I think at that time, two heart attacks, and of course he was probably going to have another one or two that would ultimately kill him. I'm not exactly sure how many there were in the sequence. But the Lutheran Hour had been on that previous weekend, and people were encouraged all across that vast radio audience all around the world to pray for Dr. Meyer as he was hospitalized and in bad shape. And Paul says to his brother Walt, if my dad dies, then my faith in God dies. We've got all these people praying for him. How could God not hear this? And, of course, at that point, Walt had to explain to his younger brother, Paul, the facts of life. God is not impressed by how many people, even if it's millions, happen to be praying. God is God. We are not. That's what I mean when I say this is a First Commandment issue.
The other thing you said was that prayer is not a means of us getting God's grace. And again, that really does fly in the face of the popular American Christian view of prayer. Prayer is just about the closest thing that most Christians could imagine to, I guess, what we Lutherans would call a means of grace, a means by which God gives us or delivers to us His grace.
I have a hunch that that may be true for a lot of people because they have not appreciated what God truly has given them in His Word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, how in those ways, as we have said before in this series, God runs His train of grace and blessing into our hearts. If we don't have an adequate appreciation of what God is doing there, then we are going to turn to something like prayer, which is, in part, our activity. And that's going to be, the first step in a downward spiral, because we're going to start depending upon ourselves in the place of what we should be depending upon God for.
It sounds like it's not only a First Commandment issue, but it's a doctrine of justification issue. In other words, how does God not only save sinners by declaring them righteous for Christ's sake alone, but also how God continues to deal with us in the same way through Christ alone?
Yeah, very perceptive. Psalm 24 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God." Well, are those things true of us? We may say we're trying to avoid idols, but I idolize myself all the time. By these criteria, strictly applied, none of us are qualified to pray. But we have the promise of the doctrine of justification, that the God who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him?